Why don't we turn to Mark's Gospel? Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll pick it up in verse 43. Hey, interesting, huh? When we kind of closed out last week, we talked about John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and we talked about what happened in the garden, and then all the statistics came out. All the whole report on faith and religion in the United States. All the statistics had just came out later on that week. It might have been Monday or Tuesday. And as they came out, interesting report, to say the least, about Christianity, about faith, about how many people believe in God, but most people believe there's many roads to God, which the Bible does not teach at all. A big percentage, between 57 and 67% of evangelical Christianity believe there's one living God, but believe that there are many ways to God. My goodness. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. It's non-negotiable. It's just a non-negotiable. And I will continue to preach this. I'll continue to teach this. I'll continue to share this. It's just, that's the truth. We can disagree about a million other things, but absolutely not that. We cannot disagree about the virgin birth. We cannot disagree about the validity and the reality of God's word, inerrancy, authority. We can't dispute these things. These are the issues of our age, our time period in which we live. There are not many roads to get there. And I understand that there's a lot of injustice that you may have experienced. I've experienced it. We've experienced. There's injustice in this world. It exists. And I understand that. But that injustice in and of itself is not something to hold against God. We live in a fallen world. A world that is just really run, as far as we see it today, by Satan. It's run by an enemy. That's the way the world's running. The Garden of Gethsemane just kind of finished the deal for me. And I shared that last week, how important it was. But it was interesting that we covered that, and then those statistics just came out. Speaking the truth. It testified of everything we spoke of. This is the argument of the age. It has been for 2,000 years. But it's a big deal right now, brothers and sisters. And you need to know what you believe. You need to be affirmed of this. You need to be clear on this. There are not many roads to everlasting life. Amen. We cannot and we will not yield to that. That is ridiculous. And they say that you or I, if you agree with that and believe that to be the truth, which I'm not telling you to agree with me. I'm saying I agree with God at his word. This isn't something on my own that I've come up with. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what God says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. In the garden, it finished it for me. It sealed the deal. Jesus asked the Father. The Son asked the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with the one true living God, then I don't need to go to the cross, Jesus said. But not my will, but your will be done. And what happened? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered and took all of your sin, all of my sin upon the cross. This is a non-negotiable. There's a lot of things you can discuss and talk about and pontificate about and come up with all your own ideas about and argue about, and all that's up to you. That's all on your own. But this is a non-negotiable, and it is the big dispute of our time. You see, people don't want to call sin sin anymore because that's upsetting. Well, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. But he's provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ. May we never grow tired of telling or sharing the story of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Do not compromise on this. Our families will try and get us to compromise on this. Our friends will try and get us to compromise on this. It can be husbands and wives that try and get us to compromise on this, but we cannot yield to this. I cannot give anyone false hope that they may be okay. There's only one way to be okay when it comes to eternity, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Please, brothers and sisters, I would plead with you to be clear on this in your heart and do not give anyone false hope. I know you love them. If you love them, lovingly get on your knees and seek God for their salvation, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. Do battle with the enemy on your knees. It is so important in this time in which we live. Brothers and sisters, please hear me on that. It is so important. This is a non-negotiable. Here we see Jesus as he leaves the garden. He's getting ready to leave the garden as the accusers are coming. And notice how they come into the Garden of Gethsemane. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And that word "kissed him" is not just a little peck on the cheek. He just kind of continued, he kept kissing him. And Jesus, actually, in one of the Gospels says, "It's enough, Judas." They get it. Jesus knows what's going on. They get it. As he's just kind of smothering him with, making his point very clear of who it was. Verse 46, "And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck their servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching.'" You remember how they had all the areas outside of the temple that we've discussed. There's all these, big columns and stuff. And there's all these areas that were outside the temple, and they'd just gathering. They'd be gathering, listening to different rabbis, different teachers talking about different topics. And so they would be come up, and they'd be hanging out, listening to Jesus from time to time as the crowds would gather. And he says, "Man, I was hanging around you guys." This is my paraphrase. "I was hanging around you guys. I was with you, daily. What's the big deal? Now you've come out here with swords and clubs, and now you're going to seize me?" He's making a point, really, that he was giving his life. He was willingly yielding himself up for you and for me. You see, a lot of times we get hung up on injustice in this world. We can get mad at God for things that happen, and I understand that. I understand the feelings of that. But we have to be careful not to misappropriate that, because the reality is we should be upset with the world in which we live as far as the enemy's control of how it goes. We live in a fallen world where the enemy does things and things happen. And there's death and destruction. We see it daily, and sometimes it impacts and even hits our lives. It's injustice. I agree. It's injustice. It's not right. But the thing is God is ultimately to be glorified in and through every matter if we will let him. God wants to be glorified through things. We just got to let him in on it. Man, if it takes an injustice to lead you or to lead me back to the Lord, praise God for that. But a lot of times we hang the injustice against God and we file it in that column. This is against God. God allowed that. And now I'm angry with God about it. But see, Jesus doesn't hold a charge against the Father. Jesus willingly accepts what's happening because he's giving his life for you and for me, that we might have life. You see, the identity is that we can go back to the Lord now. We have a high priest, the Bible says in Hebrews, that we have a high priest that is acquainted with our grief and our suffering. If you're experiencing injustice, cry out to God. Let Jesus minister to your heart, because Jesus can identify with that better than any other human being, any person on the face of this earth. Jesus can identify with the injustice that you and I might feel from time to time. He's acquainted with that grief and suffering. He did nothing to deserve this kind of persecution, this kind of harassment, and ultimately this kind of death. He did nothing to deserve that. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was fully God and fully man, as the Bible describes. Fully God, fully man. So he's acquainted with what goes on with us. It was a struggle and a suffer for him. He felt the suffering. He felt the pain. He felt the thorn of crowns being stuffed onto his head. He felt that. He felt the scourgings. The whippings, you know, with the cat and nine tails, you know, all the glass and all the things that are woven into it, the pottery shards and stuff that are woven into that, and the pieces of lead. He felt that tear across his back. It's just like Isaiah said, his vestige would be marred. That anybody who looked upon him, there's nothing that you would desire of him as we look upon him in that sense. He was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible's so clear about. All because he loved you and because he loved me. This is what's so awesome about the message that we have as Christians. That this is the love of God displayed through his son, Jesus Christ. This is how much God loves you and loves me and wants to have a relationship with us. Not just a knowledge about a God that's at a distance, but that God reached down and wants to make himself known to us and have a relationship and fellowship with us. You see, Peter made it very clear that he was willing to even die with Jesus if it need be. Jesus said, no, you're going to blow it. You're going to deny me. And then he gave him the statement, you're going to deny me three times. The rooster will crow. The memory will come back of what was said. But Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. If need be, in his own self-confidence, oftentimes we can approach it this way. Now they come out. They want to take Jesus. Peter, quick with the sword. Bam! Off comes the guy's ear. I really want to be there for that. I really would have loved to have seen that. Because the other gospel says that Jesus just picked up the guy's ear and put it back on him. These are people that are trying to apprehend him and haul him off. And Jesus is ministering. Hey, you know, almost like he basically busts Peter for it. He says, Peter, what are you doing, man? You know, live by the sword, die by the sword. You know, what are you doing? Don't be doing that. This isn't the time for that. You know, we got to pick our battles wisely. You know, there's things that are appointed. There's things that are appointed. And that's something that was appointed. Jesus was going to the cross. And Peter was trying to protect something that was in motion, that God was wanting to do. He was fleshy. He was doing something fleshy in a spiritual time. We want to be careful about that. The operation of the flesh is always a bad idea, brothers and sisters. It profits us nothing. We want to be spirit-led, spirit-motivated. Jesus talks about this in some of the other gospels, but as we look at this, as we see what happens, is they come out, they take him, they apprehend him. Then they all forsook him and fled, just as Jesus said that they would do. You know, that they would all scatter, the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter. They all forsook him. What happened to Peter? No way, it'll never happen. And here we see it happening. And now a certain young man, this is an insertion by Mark. I believe it's by Mark, and I think he's speaking of himself. You can choose as you like. There's those who agree with that and those who think it might have been someone else. But now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, kind of just hopped up out of bed and was chasing after to see what was going on. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked, just heading back to the house. Seeing what was going on certainly would have impacted this young fellow. And then they led Jesus away in verse 53 to the high priest. And with him were assembled the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And you remember the sacrificial lamb. What was one of the first things that had to be done? They got to inspect the sacrificial lamb to make sure that it's okay for sacrifice. You know, they don't even know that this is what they're doing. They can't see the spirituality of what's happening. They just want to kill him and get rid of him because it's interfering with their religious practices. Isn't it funny? I think it's great. It's not funny, but I think it's great that the real Jesus Christ interferes with religious practices. If you get serious about Jesus Christ, because religion, what? Seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of our own efforts. If you're still trying to be right with God by trying to do things that make you right with God, you've missed the whole point of the cross. It was all about God's grace imparted to you by faith, receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. We just need to die to ourselves and then let God live within us. Let Jesus live within us. Die to ourselves, let Jesus live within us. That's the life of the Spirit within each of our lives. That's what God's wanting to do. That's what His desire is to do in all of our lives, is to make Himself known to us personally and to other people through our lives. But He has to be in there. We have to let Him live within us and do this work. But Jesus, when Jesus shows up on the scene, religion's got to go. There's no room for both. You can't have Jesus and religion. Now you got this warring starts going on. You'll always have internal conflict because you'll be trying to make yourself right before God when God says, I already see you that way. I already see you right. You see, the good things, the good works that we do are to be motivated by the Spirit, and they affirm that Jesus Christ dwells within us. They don't make us any more spiritual. They don't make us any more right with God. You are right with God when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. The things that you do are to be motivated by the love of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through each of our lives. This is the difference between religion and relationship. I think it's a constant battle for Christians. I think we have to constantly, because the flesh wants to engage and the flesh wants to have something to do with earning salvation or earning favor with God, because that's the world in which we live. But see, the love that God has for each one of us is unconditional. He loves you and He accepts you just the way you are. God accepts you as you are. And he loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you like you are. He doesn't want to leave me like I am. He wants to change me and change you daily, conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a powerful truth. What a wonderful thing to know. This is God's desire. Man, Jesus comes on the scene. It's always going to be a conflict with religion. Religion, now they're the religious people, they're trying to kill Jesus off because it's interfering. Peter followed Him, and notice, I underlined this and asterisks and marked it all up, but you do as you like if you're worried about marking your Bible. I'd find one that you can mark, and I'd bring it with you. That's what I would do. That's my recommendation as your pastor. Find a Bible you can mark up. I mark up all my Bibles. I save one or two for read-through Bibles, you know, that I just read through that are unmarked so that when I read through, I can try and hear something fresh instead of last time's information. But I keep ones that I'm devotionally reading through something or just listening and studying or anything. I just mark them all up. Because, man, God's speaking to us, and we want to hear from the Lord. Look at this in verse 54. How did Peter follow? This is a good thing, a note to make on this. How did Peter follow? These are the things we don't want to do. He followed Him at a distance. So that's the first thing that starts to happen when we start getting away from a walk with Jesus. We start following at a distance. Can we successfully follow the Lord at a distance? I don't think so. I think ultimately it leads to struggle, trouble, and problems. So I can't be off at a distance. I can't be some satellite thing out here. I have to be in close with the Lord. You know, as we see, you know, to me, be close enough that you can see the back of, see His garments and see the dust off His sandals. Be close. You know, I think that's important. Be close to the Lord. But first off, we see one of the first things that was an issue is He followed Him at a distance. And He followed Him right into the courtyard of the high priest where all the trouble was happening. And then the next thing we see Him doing, he sat with the servants and warmed Himself at the fire. So these are the high priest's servants and stuff. This is the enemy's fire. And He's warming Himself at the enemy's fire. These are the people that are ultimately going to put Jesus to death. And He's hanging around with them, follows at a distance. Now He's at the enemy's fire, trying to find warmth, comfort, solace with the enemy's camp. If someone calls you for counsel, what should you do? If someone calls you for counsel, what should you give them your opinion? Please don't. Please don't. If someone calls you for counsel, give them the Word of God, and that's it. Pray with them and get off the phone. Get it into the hands of the one. Who's the mighty counselor? You? Me? Absolutely not. The mighty counselor is Jesus Christ. That's one of His names, mighty counselor. get it in the hands of the one that can do something with it. So the Word of God, He is the living Word. Get the Word of God into someone's heart. Share that. This is what the Bible says. Go back, show them where it says that. Pray with them about that. And say, we can talk about what God ministers to you from this again soon. Pick a time, day or two, a week, whatever it is, depending upon the nature of the issue. People are going to call you. If you profess Christianity, people are going to call you. They're going to find interesting. Get it to the Word of God and be biblical. Man, that's helpful. Your opinion stinks. Get in the mirror and just say that a few times. Admit it. Your opinion stinks. I'm sorry if that's demeaning to any of you, but it really just does. My opinion stinks. Because that's not what lasts forever and ever and ever. The counsel of God's Word is for what? Ever and ever and ever and ever. God's Word will always stand. So if I want counsel, I want to call and talk to people that are going to give me the Word of God. Say, Jim, this is what it says. This is what I would do. According to God's Word. This is how I'd see it. I talked to a dear friend of mine who's got some struggles going. And man, I just shared with him, boom, 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 from the Word. I know this person intimately. I could have said all kinds. I shared the Word, prayed, got off the phone, roll on. I will call you in a few days. I don't need to know the details. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, neither do you. We don't need all that. And they don't really need to talk about that with you or with me. Who do they need to talk to about it? God. It needs to be discussed with the one who can fix the problems. And that's Jesus Christ. It's good to interact. I'm all for it. But I'm just saying, when it comes to certain matters, man, get it in the hands of the living God. Man, He's the one that can help. Oh, He's the one that can do something with it. The danger is, start following at a distance. Then start getting counsel from the world, sitting around trying to find solace and comfort from worldly people. You see? Sometimes we'll talk to people that we just know are going to see it our way. That's not really necessarily seeking counsel, is it? That's not really seeking counsel. That's getting information from yes people that you know are going to see it your way. Man, seek counsel from the Lord. The Lord is the one that knows. He's trying to get comforted and all this stuff, and it's not going to happen there. Now, the chief priests and the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but none found. They couldn't find anything. They looked and looked. They couldn't find anything against him. Again, this is the beginning of that injustice that we're talking about. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. They couldn't, you know, everybody's talking smack, basically, but they couldn't get any of it to, none of it coordinated. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, basically he said that. That's bearing false witness, right? We know the intent that was there. That's how false witness is born. It's kind of the same words with different implications, see? That's false witness. It's saying some of the same words, but a different implication. Jesus didn't say he's going to rebuild that exact structure again, did he? He was talking about his own body. That this temple, this was going to be destroyed. So ultimately, we know that the temple in 70 AD did get destroyed. And that was a prophetic word. But he's talking about his body would be given back to him in the resurrection. 3 days he would rise from the dead. So they bore witness against him with this. But even that testimony didn't even agree in verse 59. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, did you answer nothing? What is it that these testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He's saying, are you the Son of the living God? Is that who you, is that what this is all about? Is that who you are? Jesus said, I am. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? A lot of times it's just this, hesitant. Well, if I talk about that, somebody's going to be offended. I don't know, Man, may the Holy Spirit come upon you and empower you to bear boldly a testimony of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. says, man, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father. Man. You see, my greatest desire is that the people I come in contact with, whether it's friends, family, just acquaintances, people I run into randomly, just people in general, my desire is to stand with them when it's all said and done, when this life is over, this physical life is over, stand with them. Take off our crowns that the Lord has given us and throw them like frisbees at Jesus. Really, that I'm just living for that day. I long to do that. I want to stand with my family. I want to stand with my family of the past that have gone to be with the Lord. I want to stand with my family in the future that aren't even here yet. I want to stand with every person I come in contact with. That's my heart's desire. That's the heart's desire of the Father. That's God's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, now we're in tune with God and when we're thinking like that. And we can't be ashamed of who Jesus is in our lives, because ultimately it's the power of everything. And ultimately, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine the people that are thinking they're okay but don't know God? They face judgment, not just come in. And ultimately, separation from God. The Bible describes that as hell. And there's so many today, nobody wants to talk about it. It's like, but Jesus, that's the one topic that Jesus spoke the most on, the reality of hell. Why would Jesus do that if it wasn't extremely significant? Jesus came to the earth to prevent people. Jesus is the inoculation that can save you. You know what I'm saying? He's the one the injection that can save you in that sense. No, I'll pass. Can you imagine? How many of you have watched somebody die with AIDS? Anybody watch anybody die with AIDS? To me, it's one of the most gruesome things I've ever watched. I've watched people go, and it's one of the most gruesome ways to go, in my opinion. Can you imagine? There's this shot that they can have, and they can be completely healed. Well, spiritually speaking, that's Jesus Christ to every human being. We are separated from God from birth in that sense. Born into sin. That's a human condition. But then Jesus is there saying, I can come into your life and you can have everlasting life. You don't have to suffer. You don't have, you know? No thanks. I know it seems senseless, but that's what we're talking about. The reality of who God really is. And this is total injustice. I understand that. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. There is no fault with Jesus. I understand this is injustice. But ultimately, for a good thing, for all of us, to our benefit. The high priest tore his clothes because this is blasphemy and said, what further need have we of witnesses? Even though nothing else was collaborate, whatever it is. It didn't match up. There was no collaboration of their statements. But he says, hey, this is enough. This is blasphemy. He's saying he is God, basically. And you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. You know, they put this thing over his head and then they started popping him. Who hit you? Who hit you? You know, just messing with him, you know. Golly. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, back as the story continues, back to the fire. Peter's hanging out there. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, oh, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out of the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it. And a little later, those who stood by and said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. He had that, you know, kind of Galilean accent. I don't know, maybe he said y'all a lot or something. I don't know, but he gave himself away, you know, as far as what part of the region he is from. And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Oh my. "If need be, Jesus, I'll be killed with you." You know, he's rallying himself up. He's just a strong guy, husky guy, solid. "Yeah, I can do it," you know. Now this little servant girl's calling him out. He starts cussing, swearing, "No, I don't even know who you're talking about." Oh, may the Lord help us. Man, everything that's going on is just saying flesh, isn't it? It's just crying out, "This is the flesh." And what does it do? It stinks. You know, you look at that, you go, "Oh, Peter, bummer, dude. You know, I wish you could have done a little better than that." You know, it's kind of the sense you have. Come on, Peter, what happened, man? Peter's one of our heroes through the scriptures, you know? Well, ultimately he is. The Spirit, one, hasn't come upon him. So that's one thing to notice. It's very important. This same guy that can't even testify about Jesus Christ to a servant girl. He can't even testify to this servant girl, but completely denies it for fear that the same injustice that he sees happening with his master, the same injustice is going to happen to him. Likely, yes, except upside down. That's the way Jesus died crucified right side up. Peter died crucified upside down. So, yeah, I guess ultimately the same injustice did happen, in a sense. But the reality is, the first time all this happens, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. You get into Acts chapter 2, it's a whole other story. The Spirit comes upon him, and he testifies to the whole community, and thousands of people come to Jesus Christ because he's been empowered from power on high. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us daily to testify of who Jesus is in our lives. This is why we can't live off of yesterday's experience and so on with God. We need that fresh thing to be happening in our lives each day. Yeah, the past is awesome to recall upon, but man, we need all of it happening every day so that I can talk about what Jesus is doing and the reality of who he is and how much he loves us. Yesterday's stuff is done. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us and empower us that we might be witnesses. Then he began to curse and swear in verse 71, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind. He remembered the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. This is a great kind of weeping. This is a weeping that leads to repentance. And that's good. You know, this is a not just sorry that he's been found out, sorry that you found out what happened or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the real, true, grievous sense of man, the reality of his own personal failure. And we all experience that. And it's so great, isn't it, that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is in there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Man, that's so important. That agreeing with God. Confession isn't just saying about doing something, but it's saying that you agree with God at his word of what has happened. That you agree with God and you confess that and you're in agreement. You're in fellowship with God. But one of the things that's so important is not only that Jesus dwells within you, but that Jesus flows through you. He lives within you and he wants to live through your life. So it's not just that we have this pool of water within us, but that water, that current of water is flowing from us also. We don't want to become a stagnant pond, as it were. We want that to flow through our lives, that God's purpose and his will would be accomplished. There's no greater sense of anything than to know that God is moving through our lives as believers. That the living God's at work. You know, how do I really know that God's doing something except that I'm in prayer and I'm in fellowship with God and I see it starting to unfold? God's put that in my heart to be bringing back before him and praying about. Now all of a sudden I start watching things kind of have a flow to them, a sequential flow. Maybe a warning about this. Maybe a green light over here, do that. And we start watching it unfold. And then all of a sudden, the realities of what God's really doing and how he's moving starts to happen. And man, that's encouraging. That's exciting. And that happens as we're in prayer and as we're in the Word and as we're with fellowship with other believers, that we really find all these things to start fitting together. We start seeing God working and moving. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, I know injustice occurs. It happens. And what can seemingly be injustice, and sometimes God's got this wonderful purpose and plan in the midst of it. And it's that Romans, 8:28 thing that just kind of keeps replaying. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And you remember how I always tell you, man, finish that verse. Don't stop it. All things work together for good, because they don't, except for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. The only way that can happen is by knowing Jesus Christ personally, not just at a distance in a religious sense, but that God reached down and wants to make himself known to us as individuals. He wants to have that fellowship. He wants to meet your deepest need, whatever that is today. Father, we just thank you this morning that you've met with us today by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you're speaking to us, helping us to understand your word. Father, we thank you that it's so relevant today. Even though these things are a couple of thousand years old, it's just as if it were just so real. Every bit of it is playing out before us today, Lord. Lord, we want to know you. We want to experience you. We want to have fellowship with you. We know the only way, Father, that we can have fellowship with you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's through simply receiving you into our hearts, acknowledging the fact that we're sinners. We miss the mark. We don't always say and do the right things, and we've sinned. And yet we can ask you, Jesus, to forgive us of our sins, to ask you to come into our hearts, to ask you to make our hearts your home, and you'll come into our hearts and you'll make it your home, and you'll give us guidance and direction. You'll give us that counsel that we need. You'll give us the comfort that we need. Simply opening our lives to you, saying yes to you, Jesus.